So, guys, I got a key verse here today, and I'm going to read it right now from Matthew 4, verse 4. If you have your Bible, why don't you open there to me? We're going to spend some time there. And this is in red. It's Jesus speaking, and he says this. It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word. Everyone say word. That comes from the mouth of God. I just want to quickly pray. Lord, right now as we enter into the Word of God, I thank you that you anoint me to bring your Word here today and that each of us would hear your voice. Lord, that each of us would be transformed by the most powerful thing you have given us, which is the Word of God. We thank you that you are here, Holy Spirit. And for these next 30 minutes, we just fix our eyes on you. We just pray supernaturally. Every phone in this room will go to airplane mode in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. That you won't check the AFL app and see Collingwood at the bottom. Don't do that in church. Do that afterwards, that you won't see Carlton up in the top few. So good. Do that later. Well, guys, I don't know about you. Give me a wave if you're married. Who's married in here? Yep. Okay. And some of us are not there right now. But I remember before I got married, I had a strong thought or picture of what marriage would be like. Or maybe if you're single here today and you're wanting to get married one day, that, you know, what do you think your first year of marriage will be like? What are you picturing right now? And I remember thinking so naively, it was going to be easy. It was going to be lots and lots of cuddling. It was going to be lots of me playing Xbox after work. It was going to be me just, you know, going to the gym whenever I wanted, running whenever I wanted, playing lots of sport. I remember thinking, oh, if she ever feels unloved, I'll just quickly write her a card and it'll fix everything and she'll feel very loved. I remember thinking, we'll never fight. Other people fight, but we'll never fight. We don't argue on anything. I remember thinking it would be just like the movies, like any romance fans in the room. Yeah, oh, not many with me, like the Notebook fans. Like, you know, you watch the Notebook, you're like, yes, that's what my marriage is going to be like. And of course, maybe it's just me. Maybe I'm a bit of an idealist. Anyone else an idealist? You know, yeah, let's go. Well, I remember very clearly sitting in our pre-marriage counseling where maybe my view of what marriage was going to be like started to get a little bit shaken. And I remember it wasn't until we sat down and did some pre-marriage counseling that I learned to have a brilliant marriage, it's going to require that we invest into our relationship. It's not just going to happen by accident, right? I remember learning that for us to have a great marriage, we're going to have to learn how to communicate. Yeah, all the ladies said, amen, amen. Yeah, you're going to have to learn how to share what's on my heart, how to listen to what is on Ebony's heart. And it was awesome. So it helped set me up. If you haven't done pre-marriage counseling before you get married, I encourage you to do it. But I know for me and for us, it's actually the exact same with our relationship with Jesus. Just like our marriage needs communication to stay alive, our relationship with Jesus needs communication to stay alive. Communication is two-way. I learned that in pre-marriage counseling. It's not me just talking. Every now and then I got to shut my mouth a little bit, you know what I'm saying, and listen. God gave me two ears, right? That got some wives shouting me down. Come on. And I love this verse. We live. Everyone say we live. From every word that comes from the mouth of God. As Ebony shared, today we're talking devoted. Acts 2:42, this is our verse of the year for 2024 as an entire church. And it says this, just some context. This is the new church after Jesus rose again. Peter preached the gospel. 3,000 was saved in a day after the day of Pentecost. And this is what a church in revival looks like. And it said this, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, which is communion, and to prayer. They devoted themselves, I love this, to the presence of God, to the people of God, and to the Word of God, the Word of God. And what I find so interesting, and none of us like this because it makes us take a bit of responsibility, is it says that they devoted themselves. So that means they weren't waiting on a leader to help to help motivate them. They weren't waiting for them to feel inspired or anything else. They actually devoted themselves out of a conviction for Jesus. They didn't need someone else. They devoted themselves because they had made a decision. And I've learned this in my walk with God, and I know it's the same for you, that it is our responsibility. Oh, that word's fun, right? Responsibility. If we are not on fire for God right now, it is our responsibility to get our fire back. If we are not passionate about prayer in this season of life, it's not someone else's fault. I need to take responsibility to get that passion back. If I am not pumped about reading my Bible, I know it's hard, but look, that is my responsibility to get in that place with God and say, I need to get that fire back on the inside. Now, disclaimer, of course it helps to be part of a community. Yes, it helps to have a spiritual leader keeping us accountable and praying for us and to be surrounded with friends who are on the same track. Of course that's good. But at the end of the day, as disciples, we need to devote ourselves. So my question for all of us to reflect on as I get into this word is, are we devoted to the Word of God? What is your devotion like? What is my devotion like? And we're going to lean into this because I have to tell you, I'm really excited about this topic. Because let me tell you what the Bible says about the Word of God. Okay, are you ready? There is nothing like the Word of God. The Word of God is alive and it is active. The Word of God is like a hammer, says God. It's like a fire. The Word of God is a lamp unto our feet and it is a light to our path. In the beginning, so before anything was created, we read in John 1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God and the Word was God. All things were created through Him. His Word is eternal. It never passes away. This earth will pass away, but His Word will never pass away. All Scripture, every single word in this Bible, it says, is breathed by God. It's not man writing it. It is God writing it. The Bible says this, that it is a weapon in our hands. When we learn about the armor of God, there's a defensive item here, a defensive item there, a defensive item here. But we get one thing that allows us to go on the offensive, and that is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Friend, I got to tell you, there is nothing more powerful that we can devote ourselves to in this life than the Word of God. Amen? Why don't we give God some praise for that? Woo! All right, let's dive in, friends. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 4, starting from verse 1. We're going to travel through a passage of Scripture together. Some context before we get going. In Matthew's Gospel, we're reading about Jesus when he came to earth, and right now he's around 30 years old, and he hasn't announced his public ministry yet. What does that mean? Jesus hasn't prayed for anyone yet. He hasn't told anyone about the kingdom yet. Jesus was withheld for a time and he's about to be released into his calling on his life. And I could preach about that, but isn't that incredible that he's 30? There was a season of waiting, a season of developing, but we'll go there another day. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Woo! Sometimes the Holy Spirit will lead us into the wilderness. But the wilderness is never meant to break us or kill us or destroy us, but to develop us into who God has called us to be. So Jesus wasn't led by the devil into the wilderness. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. If Jesus was tempted, friend, we will be tempted. We will go through seasons of wilderness, seasons of temptation, seasons of trial. And that's okay because we're going to read how Jesus got through it. Number two, I love this, the most obvious scripture in the Bible. After fasting for 40 days and for 40 nights, he was hungry. Oh, that's awesome. That is revelation. I'm hungry after 3 days, people, 7 days, but Jesus after 40 days was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Just quickly some context. Jesus had just been baptized by John the Baptist. Jesus got baptized and he comes up out of that full water immersion in the Jordan River, and a voice cracks open from heaven like thunder, and God the Father publicly says about Jesus his son, "This is my beloved son in whom he is well pleased." And what does the devil do? Jesus just got a word from God about his identity. The first thing the devil tries to attack is what God had just said to him. If you are the Son of God. God just said he was the Son of God, but the devil's already trying to tempt him. And Jesus answered, "It is written." I got to get you to say that with me. Say, "It is written. Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." We'll press pause there. We'll come back to it. When the devil came to tempt Jesus, how did he respond? What was his weapon of choice? When you and I go through seasons of trial, when we face a problem in our life, no matter how big or how small, what do we turn to? Because let me tell you what Jesus turned to. It was so clear. He turned to the Word of God. It is written. And what this tells you and I about Jesus, just a quick thought, is my first thought is this, is to be devoted to the Word of God, we need to hear the Word of God. Why doesn't everyone say hear? So I'm getting you talking a lot today, people. Jesus didn't have a Bible like we do today, okay? I know this is confusing, but in his time, the New Testament hadn't been written yet. Yes, the Torah would be around, but just so you know, Jesus didn't actually have a Bible. Now, in that time, it was you had to be very wealthy to own your own Torah, which is the first five books of the Bible, which was actually in a scroll form. It wasn't a Bible. I'd love to have one. Do you reckon that'd be cool? Just every morning opening your scroll, you know, like, come on. Ebony and I have a fight one day. We're like, oh, let me read the word of the Lord to you. I'd love a scroll. Anyway. So Jesus, we don't fully know. Maybe Jesus' family had one, but what normally happened was the local synagogues, which was the church like this, they would pull their money together and they would get a scroll of the Torah. And so people, to learn the Word of God, most people in that time, most Jewish people would have to go to church and either read the Torah there or hear somebody preach about it. So Jesus, we don't know if he had a Torah scroll in the wilderness or not, but what we do know is Jesus had a very strong habit in his life of reading scripture and getting scripture into his heart. We go on and we'll continue to read, but the word of God was in his heart because he actually quotes back to the devil. We just read one, and that wasn't a new thing. It is written, if you are the Son of God, tell this story where he said, man should not live on bread alone, but every word that comes out of the mouth of God. That's actually a scripture from the Old Testament in Deuteronomy. And he goes on to, when he's discussing with the devil, he quotes three scriptures back to him. Deuteronomy 8:3, 6:16, and 6:13. And what that tells me is Jesus had the word of God in him. We read in another moment in his life when he was 12, and you might have read this before in Luke 2, and Mary, his mother, had lost Jesus. Now, I'm assuming as a parent, it's bad enough to lose your own kid. Like, is that scary? Yeah, I haven't done that yet. It's not too hard right now because my only child is still within Ebony's womb. So as long as I don't lose Ebony, I won't lose them. But I can imagine it's scary. But imagine Mary right now. She didn't just lose her child. She lost the Son of God and the Messiah and the King. And we're not talking about 3 minutes, people. I've heard stories of my mum losing me for 3 minutes and nearly having a meltdown. They lost him for 3 days. I just laugh every now and then. Like, imagine poor Mary, the stress of, oh God, I lost your son and my son. But where did they find him? They found him in the synagogue, which was the church of the day. And what is amazing, Jesus is 12 years old, similar to River and Scarlet. Give me a wave, guys. You guys are around 12 years old. Jesus was the age of River and Scarlet Hoyne. I think we should give them a hand. You guys are amazing. Two amazing young women of God in the house. I'm so proud of you. And the teachers, the priests, the what we would call the pastors of the time, the Bible says were astounded at his knowledge of scripture and wisdom in his answers at 12. And so when we're reading now, he's 30, we read this text, but he obviously had devoted himself to scripture. I want to do a quick study of the word word. How confusing is that? The word word. Okay, so when we read the word word in the scripture, there's two main meanings in Greek. Number one is the logos. Okay, I'm going to take you to Greek school, people. And the logos is the entire truth of God's word. So when I look at my Bible, okay, the whole truth, sorry, I got one hand, the whole truth of the word of God is what we call the logos. Now, in the logos is God's principles, is God's truth for our lives. And every single believer, we need to regularly be hearing the logos word of God. What does that mean? It means we read the Bible. It means we listen to the word of God. It means we study scripture. So it's not a specific word from God, but we need to, you know, we need to grow in our understanding and wisdom of the logos. Does that make sense? The whole word of God. But then there's a second meaning, and this is actually the one Jesus was talking about here, and it's the Greek word rhema, rhema. And rhema means the living, quickened, alive word of God. Have you ever had that moment where you're reading your Bible, maybe in the morning? I love my Bible time. Up early with a coffee. Ebony's still asleep or in bed. It's peaceful and quiet. I got a coffee. The sun's not up. And every now and then you're reading, and it's like the words on the page jump out. And it's almost like they either slap you in the face or they're like, wow, that is for me. Or, wow, that is for my children. Wow, that is for this situation right now in my life. Or maybe you've heard a preacher and you're listening to Pastor John preach and he says a scripture and it's just like something about that. The Holy Spirit just brings it alive and he's speaking to us. That is what we call the rhema. That's when God is using the logos. He's using the word, but he's speaking directly to you, either in a promise. My God shall supply all your needs through Christ in Jesus. A promise or an instruction. You should be slow to speak, slow to anger. But whatever it is, God is speaking to us about it. We need both. We need both. We need to have a habit in our life of hearing the logos, the entire word, and we need to have a habit of hearing the rhema. How do we hear the word of God? Pastor Phil teaches five things. Are you ready for this? Number one is reading the word. So the number one way you and I will hear the voice of God as believers is through the habit of every morning or every evening, depending on your season of life, opening your Bible, reading it, and letting God speak to you. By far, for every believer, it is the number one way God will speak to us. Read the word. Number two is hearing the word. That's why I'm preaching to the right crowd here this morning. But when you get your children up early, when you don't sleep in and you get to the house of God on a Sunday and you hear the word of God preach, that is an opportunity God uses to speak to us. Or maybe one night, instead of watching Netflix and binging on that show, or instead of watching that Carlton repeat when they beat Collingwood last year on repeat every single week for the rest of your life, maybe we should turn that off and listen to a podcast. Listen to a message Pastor John or Dan preached on the Sunshine Coast. Listen to a Pastor Phil message. We hear the word. Number three, memorize the word. Memorize the word. There is so much power in memorizing the word. Come on, if you can name every single person on your AFL team, but you can't name five scriptures, I want to encourage us. Let's memorize the word of God. Get it in us. Number four, meditate on the word. Ooh, I love this one. We'll talk about this later. But that is, when I say meditate, it's sitting with the scripture and it's just letting it minister to you. It's journaling it. It's asking questions. It's doing cross-references. We meditate. And number five is a Bible study. I heard Pastor Phil say this is a lost art of our generation, of learning how to study the Word of God. So I want to encourage us here. When we are devoted to hearing the logos, God will be faithful with delivering the rhema. When you and I have a habit in our life of regularly and consistently hearing the word of God, whether it's through reading, hearing, memorizing, meditating, the Holy Spirit is faithful and he will bring the word of God alive to us. I love this analogy of right now, it's a bit of a lost art, but Ash works for the light, right? And so radio stations, They're streaming 24/7. Is that right, Ash? Where's Ash? Sorry. Yeah, that's right. 12 hours a day for 24. But they're always streaming. Now, can I hear the light right now? No. But there's an antenna somewhere. I don't know the mass and science. I've got someone smarter than me, but it's emitting it. So what does that mean? If I can hear it right now, wherever I am in Melbourne, but what do I have to do? I have to tune into that radio signal. So right now, that signal is in this room. I can't hear it, but if I need and I want to hear it, I've got to turn on that radio. I've got to fine tune it to the right spot, and then I can hear what was there all along. Can I tell you, if you and I are struggling to hear from God, the problem isn't with the one who is speaking. The problem is genuinely with our listening. Just like that radio station, it's going 24/7. God has fresh words that he wants to speak to you and I every day of our life. Every morning there is fresh manna from heaven available. Every week is every day is a new day filled with God's mercies. And he wants to speak to us. But the challenge for you and I in a busy and in a distracted world is, do I actually slow down enough to tune in? So every morning, what does this look like for me? I'm not perfect. Do I have mornings I miss it? Yes. But my desire is every morning, before I get into the craziness of the day, I open up this word, which is what? It's tuning into the radio station. Lord, I'm here. I want to hear your voice here this morning. And I have a habit where I read the Bible. Now, is every day amazing? No. Some days I'm like, that was, okay, didn't hear much. But there are moments where, man, God shows up in my room and speaks the exact word I needed to hear from him for a situation I'm facing. And I want to encourage us, what does that look like in your life? To be devoted to hearing the word. These are habits that change your life. Daily reading the word and journaling. Weekly coming to the house of God, spending time in the presence of God. A few quick tips if you're new to reading the Bible. Where I started as a young man was a devotional book. Sometimes the Bible, when we're a new believer, a new Christian, it can be quite overwhelming, right? It's quite big. We're like, what? I just read this thing from Leviticus about like pig hooves and like, what does that mean? Like, it's absolutely okay. We all start somewhere. And I found for me a great tool was a devotional where someone goes, here's one scripture, here's some thoughts around it, and here's a prayer or a question. Another great tip I get, I was talking to my brother Dylan, my barber, and there's an app called the Bible app, and it has a verse of the day. It's a great place to start because there's one verse for the day. You click play like an Instagram story, and a pastor from around the world gives a 2-minute devotion on that scripture. Then we grow and mature, like Paul told us, who might be reading the Bible in a year. If you have never done that, I can't encourage it enough. It's so powerful. But whatever it looks like, start small, but be consistent, and it will grow. Amen? So number one, I talked about being devoted to hear. Number two, I want to talk about being devoted to receive. Why don't you turn to your neighbor and say, receive. Receive. Let's pick back up from verse 5, if that's okay, team. Matthew 4, verse 5. Then the devil took him, so we're back with Jesus, to the holy city and set him on the highest point of the temple. Once again, he said, if you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they'll lift up their hands so that you will not strike your foot against stone. Isn't that interesting? I just want to press pause. The devil actually used the Bible to try to tempt Jesus. Isn't that interesting? I've got to tell you that, man, like, it's just so interesting. But look what Jesus did. He said, he answered him, it is also written. So round two of the boxing match. Jesus, number one, threw a right hook with the word of God. It's now round two, baby. What does he do? He does a left hook with the word of God again. And he says, it is also written, do not put your Lord God to the test. What I notice here is Jesus didn't just know the word of God, okay? So what that first thought was is to hear, it's getting it in our life, in our head, in our thinking. Jesus didn't just know it, but he had completely received the word of God and is now living it out. To the point where in his deepest temptation, the moments of his one of his biggest battles, he stood true to what the word God spoke over him. He received the word and it transformed him in his heart. I remember for me as a new believer, I grew up in church. I'd walked away from God. And I remember I was about 17 years of age and I just received Christ again. I got on fire for God and man, I was zealous for God, all right? I was like on fire for Jesus. And I remember probably about 3 to 4 months in, I was in love with Jesus, but I was struggling so much with my identity. What does that mean? It looks like I just felt guilty all the time. I felt ashamed all the time. I didn't feel good enough. And if I'm honest with you guys, my biggest battle my whole Christian life to this day has been that wrestle of, am I good enough? And I remember it was like my biggest battle in life. It was so discouraging to the point I was struggling to keep my fire for God. Just a quick thought, if you're a new Christian here, some of the greatest moments of your battles will be in your new Christian years because the enemy is doing everything he can to snatch you out while we're young and fresh. And I thank God that I stood strong in that moment. And I remember I was on a plane, and this is awkward but funny but powerful. I was reading this book at the time, and it was like a bit of an arty book, like a creative wrote it. And I was like, it wasn't normal. It had like pictures. And I remember I'm just sitting on the plane. I'm in between two people, and I open to the new page, and there's one massive scripture, and it's Matthew 3:17. Funny enough, it was just before what we're talking about. And it was what I said earlier. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. I read that word, that logos. That was a truth of God. But can I tell you, in the middle of that plane, the Holy Spirit grabbed that word. It hit my heart. And I just started weeping uncontrollably at 30,000 feet next to two strangers. And they're like, is this guy dying? Is he having a panic attack? And it was so embarrassing. But I got to tell you, it was one of the most powerful moments of a rhema word of God. Can I tell you, I had heard the word then, okay? I got the rhema. I then had to go to work from getting it from my head into my heart. The word transforms us in our heart. And so what did I do? I wrote that scripture out. I did a journal about it after I stopped weeping in front of everyone. I started speaking it out over my life every single day. Can I tell you, that was probably 11 years ago. I would not be exaggerating if I have said that out loud about 30,000 times since that moment. Every morning to this day, one of the first things I speak over myself in my quiet time is, I am God's beloved son in whom he is well pleased. I spoke it, I memorized it. And can I tell you, it was one of the most powerful moments of my Christian faith where God gave me a sword for the battle I was fighting. And I didn't just hear it, I received it in my heart. And I want to talk now about how do we receive the word? How do we receive it in our heart? And we've all done this, right? We've all read the Bible for 30 minutes, thought it was awesome. But then if someone asks us, like, what did you just read? You're like, oh, I actually don't know. Or have we, you know, am I the only one? Come on, pastor's confessional. Or have you been to church and it was a great Sunday sermon and your wife or you ask you, oh, what was your favorite part of the sermon? You're like, oh. See, we were hearing, but we weren't receiving. And I've found for me, it takes time, it takes focus, it takes meditating, but we can get the word from our head into our heart. It's like a cow, okay? I grew up, so random, I grew up, my grandparents had a farm and I would go to that farm quite regularly and they had hundreds of cattle. Give me a wave, who's seen a cow before they're the weirdest animals, aren't they? They're kind of cute, kind of really ugly, they smell, anyway. Oh, I love the smell of cows, it reminds me of my childhood. But anyway, cows, if you look at them, they just eat and they eat and they eat, and they're down chewing grass. And I don't know if you know this, cows actually have 4 different parts of their stomach. Okay, humans have 1, cows have 4. And they're chewing. I don't want to get into it too much, it's a bit gross, but that grass goes in, they kind of force swallow it, and it goes to a waiting area, and then it just waits there until they keep eating, and they're eating, and then they get full, and then it goes to another part of the stomach, and they swallow it again, and then they're chewing, swallow round 3, and then they're digesting it. And by the time it gets to the 4th stomach, you can know that cow has digested that piece of grass, you know what I'm saying? It's a great example of what we should do with the Word of God. We get a word from Him. We got to chew on that thing, baby. We got to meditate on it. We got to memorize it. We got to begin speaking it over our life. We got to get it into our heart where we just digest and we're getting it in until it becomes like part of our DNA. It is in us. Jesus had the Word of God in Him, living in Him. We need to do the same. But what can stop us from receiving the Word of God? The state of my heart determines the state of my receiving. There are things that if we allow them into our heart, can actually block us receiving the Word of God. And if you've been following Jesus more than a year, you know what that feels like, because I know I have been there. But the state of my heart, it's one of the most awful seasons we can be in, where it's like, I am praying, I am reading my Bible, I am going to church, but it just feels like so long since I've heard God's voice. And so often, once again, the problem isn't with the speaker, it's with the listener. And I have learned through this parable I'm about to read that often it comes out of my heart. The state of my heart determines my ability to receive. The Bible says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of your life. So Jesus shares this parable, and He said it's actually the most important parable. If you don't understand this one, He said, you won't understand all of them. And it's a farmer. And a lot of His parables are around farming, because that just, you know, that was relevant when Jesus was alive over 2,000 years ago. It's like us talking about TikTok and Taylor Swift and Carlton. It just made sense to the people. And so there's a farmer, and the Bible says he sows seed. The farmer is God, and that's Him speaking the Word of God. The seed is His Word. And he's casting the seed on His people. And we're going to read through Mark 4, 14 to 20. This is Jesus explaining the parable to His disciples. This is so powerful if we get this. Watch this. So the farmer sows the word. That's Him explaining what's happening. Some people are like the seed along the path. So I should say the seed, as the farmer sows it, lands in four different spots, okay? And each of us right now are in at least one of them. Some are like the seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. So in that analogy, just leave it up there, but as soon as we hear the word, it's almost immediately taken away out of our heart. There's no way of getting it into us, and that's a dangerous place to be. It goes on to say, others are like seed sown on rocky places. Hear the word and at once receive it with joy. God, that was amazing. Man, that verse was incredible. Oh, church was amazing. They receive it with joy. But since they have no root, talking of a tree, their root in Christ, they only last a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among the thorns. So we got the path, the rocks, and now we've got the thorns. And this one will convict us. I'm sorry to say, warning ahead. So they're sown like the thorns. They hear the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth and the desire for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Man, if you and I'm talking to myself, if we let too much of the world into our heart, there'll be no room for God. When we're worried about life, when we're stuck in that never-ending cycle of being greedy or trying to work out wealth and wealth and money and money and wealth and wealth and money, when we're stuck in that place of worrying and being anxious about things or the desires for other things. See, any good thing in our life that we got to be careful it doesn't become an idol before God. And this person loves God, passionate about God, but when the word comes, his heart chokes it out with the things of this world, making it unfruitful. And lastly, everyone say, this is me. Come on, say it, this is me. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. So just simply here, as I'm landing, the second thought is we're called to receive the word of God. But the state of our heart will determine if we can do so. And so maybe here one of those ones talk to you. I know one of them has spoken to me many times. But the hearer, we got to make sure our heart is in a good place to hear from God. We've got to make sure we have a deep root in Jesus. We've got to make sure that we're not too worried about the things of this life and this world, that we're not stuck in the wealth trap or the desire for other things, and that our heart is ready to hear the word of God. And what I love about fasting, those who are fasting right now with us, there's no guilt if you're not, which is totally okay. But if you are, what I love about it for me, that last one about being choked by the things of the world, what I love about fasting, it just helps me come back to that place of getting rid of those things that don't belong in my heart and embracing Jesus fully. And I pray that over us as we finish this fast, that we would all just have our heart more and more open to Jesus. So we journal the word of God, we sit in it, we memorize it, we speak it. And my last thought as we finish is to do the word of God. Everyone say do. I've talked about hearing, the importance of receiving so we can be transformed by the power of the word. But this last principle is to do the word of God. I remember, like, once again, I just shared earlier, Ebony and I have been doing some reflecting on our journey moving to Melbourne. And I remember it like it was yesterday, the moment out of nowhere, it was such a shock for us. At the age of 25, Pastor John and Dan call us into their office. And Ebony and I had heard we're planning a campus in Melbourne, and we thought, oh, of course, it's going to be amazing. We're so pumped about it, but, you know, we're so young. We're busy youth pastoring. We just bought a house. You know, we were in a season of life, but I remember they called us in, and they just ripped the bandit off. I think it's like the third thing they said. They said, Dan and Eb, we feel to ask you to pray about moving to Melbourne to plant this campus. And I got to tell you, have you ever had that moment where someone says something and it's like your life flashes before your eyes? Like, I remember a million things went through my brain in a second. But it was such a interesting moment because Ebony and I obviously had it was this crazy shock, lots of emotions, pumped, scared, terrified, grieving, pumped, excited, like everything you could imagine. Tears, laughing, like everything. We go home, a sleepless night. I remember waking up early the next day before the sun, and I was like, I need to seek God. And I remember driving, we live near the beach. I got to the beach. It was August. It was cold. Even on Queensland time, it was cold, people. And I remember just walking the beach and I said, Lord, I need you to speak to me. I've got all these emotions that are excited. I got all these emotions and wow, someone else sees this. But I said, God, I need your word. I need your word. Whenever you and I make a big decision in our life, we would be wise to make it on the word of God. There's no other foundation to guide our life. And I remember as clear as day, I'm walking on the beach with Jesus, tears in my eyes, and two scriptures, maybe like Jesus in the wilderness. He didn't have a Bible there, but the word was in him. And I was similar. I didn't have my Bible open, but I'd been reading my Bible for years at that point. And hearing sermons, and I'd been doing the hearing, the receiving. And God, like, so clearly put two scriptures in my heart. One of them says, whom can I send as a messenger to these people? Who will go for us? And then it says, here I am, Lord, send me. And God says, go. The second one is talking about people who are lost, who don't know Jesus, who haven't received the gospel. And it said, how will they know, how can they get saved unless someone tells them about Jesus? And how can someone tell them unless they are sent? And it was amazing because so clear in my heart, I just heard God say through those two scriptures, I am sending you, go. Now I've got to tell you, that was the last word I heard from God about Melbourne for about 6 months. It was so painful. I was like, come on, God. Like, so we went back and Ebony heard God separately. She got a rhema word from God. We prayed in our marriage. We did everything with wisdom. And God's will was on it. But can I tell you, I was hoping from then I'd just keep hearing from God. But can I tell you, I went through six of the hardest months of my life, every day wrestling, did I hear God? Was that Him? So much doubt, so much discouragement. And all I had was two words God gave me on a beach about 6 months ago now. And I'm about to sell our house and we're about to move people. And I went on such a journey of learning the power of holding on to the Word of God, but actually getting faith from the Word of God and taking the step. And I want to tell you guys, we moved about a year later and there weren't many more words. We took the biggest step of faith in our life just off those two words from God for me. And Ebony had one or two herself. But God was looking for faith. He had spoken the Rhema Word of God. I was devoted to it. And would I take that step of faith from the Word? I want to ask you here this morning, what's the last thing God spoke to you about and have you done it yet? Sometimes we're going, God, why aren't you speaking to me? And He's like, son, daughter, I did 3 months ago and you've been so busy on Netflix that you even forgot I spoke to you about it. Or some of us says, hey, I spoke to you, but you haven't had the faith to obey it yet. Sometimes we need to go back and say, Lord, what have you said? What was the Rhema Word of God? And ask, have I done that? The power of the Word of the God is in our application to our life. James says this, be doers of the Word, not hearers only. So yes, we can hear the Word of God. James said that we need to be doers of the Word of God. And my last verse here, a lot of Bible today, friends. Matthew 7, Jesus speaking, finalizing the most famous sermon that has ever been or ever will, the Sermon on the Mount. Let's read this, Matthew 7. So He's summarizing everything I just said, all the logos I just said. Jesus says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, the floods came, the wind blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. But this is just, that's amazing. This is scary. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. And the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew, beat against the house, and it fell. And great was its fall. Can I invite our keyboardists up? Thank you. We have two options in this life as believers to build our life on. We can build it on the rock. We can build our life on the sand. And what was, I got a bit, you know, just spoke, God spoke to me. The difference wasn't in the hearing. So whether we build our rock on the our life on the rock or on the sand, both those people heard the Word of God. Both of them received the Word of God. What was the only difference? One put it into practice, obeyed the Word and was a doer of the Word. And that person built his life, built his family, built his walk with Jesus, built his finances, built his marriage, built his calling, built his career, built everything on the Word of God, which is a rock, which will last through every trial, every challenge, everything we can go through on this life, anything the devil can throw at us. If we are built on the rock, we will stand all the way to and through eternity. But there are believers. He's not just talking to unsaved people, but Christians who hear the Word, receive the Word, but if we don't actually apply it, if we're hearers only and not doers of the Logos Word, of the Rhema Word, what it means is we'll build our life on a shifting foundation, on sand. And when the storm will come, unfortunately, Jesus didn't say if the storm will come, when the storm comes. When we become believers and Christians, He doesn't promise us an easy life. He doesn't say that anywhere in Scripture. In fact, I've heard it said, my experience has been, it's probably going to be harder because we're following Christ. But He promises to be with us. We can be going through a storm like the disciples on the boat, but Jesus is in their boat and they have peace in the storm. And that storm does not destroy them nor kill them. My question for us here today, what's the last thing God spoke to us about that we haven't fully obeyed yet? Partial disobedience is still disobedience. And I'm speaking to myself too. What's the last rhema word, the promise of God that came alive to you. And you know he called you to do something great. You know he called you to start a connect group. You know he called you to start that business. You know he called you to invite that friend to church. You know he called you to be a more selfless husband and dad to your children and wife. But we haven't obeyed. Or maybe there's a logos word, the whole word of God. Maybe there's a part of our life that's in sin right now. Now, we all have sin. We've all fallen short. But as believers, we're becoming more and more like Jesus. And I found in my life, Jesus, you know, he always, in every season, he'll go, let's work on this area of your life right now. Some are sins of commission, as in I'm doing sin on purpose. Some are sins of omission, what I'm not doing. Where has God spoken to us where we haven't obeyed and said, Lord, I repent of that. Sorry, I turn from it and I become more like you.